You know, as Christians, reaching out to God is a necessity in the spiritual life. And this morning I want us to consider the importance of this on our day-to-day journey. And I find Bramwell Booth's song that we've just sung very helpful in providing insight into this discipline of reaching up to God. And so my three thoughts this morning I've taken from the verses of those song. The first verse says, "My faith looks up to thee." You know, as human beings, we're always in the presence of God. He's omnipresent, and therefore he's always near everything and everyone. His power is ever present in sustaining and governing all things. And God has made his commitment to us to stand by us always. Matthew chapter 28, we read, "Behold, I am with you. I am there. I am there always to the end of the age." But I don't know about you. For me, in my walk with Christ, there's a sense in which I don't always acknowledge that presence that's there always. And therefore, in my life, he isn't always present. And for this reason, I think that's why the Bible repeatedly calls us to seek the Lord. The scripture writers knew that this was a problem we all face. That even though God is everywhere, always present in our lives, we don't always make him present. And therefore the scripture writer, both Old and New Testament, says to us over and over again, "Seek the Lord, seek the Lord, seek the Lord." 1 Chronicles 22, "Set your mind and heart to seek the Lord your God." Colossians, "If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on the earth." For both the Old and New Testament writers, this setting of the mind and heart is on God. It's a conscious fixing, a conscious focusing of our mind's attention and our heart's affection on God. And you know what? The great promise to those who seek the Lord is that he will be found. 1 Chronicles 28, if you seek him, he will be found by you. Hebrews 11, "Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." You know, this setting of the mind is a conscious choice. It's one that you and me make. It's a conscious choice to direct our heart towards God. But the trouble is we don't do this all the time. And therefore God's presence, albeit there, isn't always with us, so it seems. And therefore an essential part of our journey, an essential part of our faith, of our life as a disciple, is to actively and constantly seek God. The Bible's full of seekers. You'll read them page after page. And this morning, I read to you a story from Mark chapter 5 of a seeker. The woman had been unwell for many years. She'd reached out to help to others, but nothing had happened, no changes. It tells us that she'd been under the care of other physicians and doctors. She'd reached out to them, but they'd not been able to help her. A whole crowd of people here were hustling and bustling around Jesus. He was on his way to Jairus' house. And there, I can imagine in that hustle and bustle, it wasn't easy for her. I could imagine that she probably ended up under the floor, on the floor, pushed to one side in all the shoving. Yet in faith, somehow, in that crowd, she managed to get this hand of hers to stretch out enough, not to touch his hand, but to just touch his clothing. Her faith was so strong that she believed that if she just had something that was in contact with him, it would help. And so in a simple act of desperation, because that's what it was, desperation, she sought God. And actually, she shows us that we too need to reach up to God in honesty and openness, acknowledging our need, claiming his favour. You know, what amazes me about this lady's story is that for her to find God involved struggle. And I don't know about you, but my journey of finding God each and every day often involves struggle. Thomas Merton was a Trappist monk. He is a Trappist monk. And in one of his books, he says this simple thing: if you find God with great ease, then perhaps it is not God that you have found. If you find God with great ease, then perhaps it is not God that you have found. I can identify with that. And yet, the well-known Catholic Archbishop, Fulton Sheen, he's passed away now, he has the total opposite attitude. In his book, The Modern Soul in Search of God, he says this: ever since the days of Adam, man has been hiding from God and saying God is hard to find. The truth is that in each heart there is a secret garden which God made uniquely for himself. The garden is like a safety deposit vault in as much as it has two keys. God has one key, hence the soul cannot let in anyone else but God. The human heart has the other key. Hence, not even God can get in without man's consent. God is always at the garden gate with his key. We pretend to look for ours, saying we cannot find it. But all the while it is in our hand, did we but will to see it. He was suggesting that actually, God isn't that difficult to find. It's just that maybe we don't make the effort to do it. I'm guessing that most of us in this room would acknowledge that knowing the presence of an invisible God is not an easy thing. There's no guaranteed method to come into God's presence. We cannot control or dictate the manner in which God makes himself known to us. But what we can do is put ourselves in the best frame of mind to meet him. That is something we can do. Put ourselves in the best frame of mind to meet him. We can confess our sin. We can remove any hindrances. We can wait expectantly. And as the songsters reminded us early, we can seek some solitude and silence where he can meet us. What did Bramwell Booth say? My faith looks up to thee, my faith so small, so slow. It lifts its drooping eyes to thee and claims the blessing now. That's putting ourselves in the best frame of mind to meet with God. His second verse goes on and it says, my faith takes hold of thee. I find this week to have been quite a horrific week for news, and especially when it comes to nature. I can't imagine what it must be like to have your home flooded. It just doesn't bear thinking about. And yet this week that's all I've seen. A few of the images that came into my newspaper this week, just the images of Indonesia from above. A tsunami that just wreaked havoc through your village and you just don't have any time to prepare for it. Or what about a hurricane that comes in from the Gulf of Mexico and causes a tidal surge that just takes over your home? Or what about the next in Mallorca on our doorstep? And only last night in South Wales. I can't imagine what it must be like to have your home flooded. I know that's been the pain for some of our core folk this year, and I know the pain that they've had to go through. As you stare at the mess support is required. You just cannot do it on your own. I don't know how you possibly could. And therefore, an essential part of our faith is for us to be supported. You know, Moses was a wonderful leader, an inspiration. He'd faithfully led the children of Israel. It wasn't without difficulty, as you know. He was wise in spirit. But physically, he was tiring. He was getting older. And there in the wilderness, there's an encounter with the Amalekites. And in Exodus chapter 17, we read this. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I'll stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. Now, as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him and sat on it, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. It's quite an amazing little story, isn't it? He's tired, he's old, he's not able to fight anymore, so he sends the young buck onto the battlefield. "Go on, Joshua, get the young lads, get the young fellas, off you go. I'm going to oversight it from the top of the hill." And there, as long as his arms were in the air, they were winning. I challenge you to stand like that for a few hours while there's a battle raging at the bottom of the hill. I'm not so sure I can manage it for a minute or so before they start to flag. And what was happening every time they flagged, the Amalekites started to win. So what did Aaron and Hur do? They realized this and they came along and supported. And first of all, they give him a seat on which he can sit. But then secondly, one holds one hand, one holds the other. And while Moses' hands are in the air, they win. Moses knew he needed to support Joshua by reaching out his hands up and out to God. And that was what he was doing. He wasn't just standing there pretty doing an exercise. He was raising his hands heavenward. He was claiming the authority of God. But it was a struggle for him. And so came his brothers, one on either side, said, "I'll hold your hands. I'll hold your hands." They held his hands up for him. I don't know about you, friends, but we need to be a support to each other in this walk of faith. We need to be a support to each other. And it doesn't harm us regularly to ask this simple question: who are we supporting and who is supporting us? Who are we supporting and who is supporting us? What did Bramwell Booth say? "My faith takes hold of thee. My faith so weak, so faint, it lifts its trembling hands to thee." I know that experience. And I know the experience of having my hands held by others, that God gives the blessing. Finally, Bramwell Booth said in that last verse, "My faith holds fast on thee." And I would say to you, an essential part of faith is to have confidence in what we believe consistently. To have confidence in what we believe and have it consistently. You know, we often treat doubt as if it's wrong. When doubts come in our way in our Christian journey, we feel guilty that we're even feeling those feelings. You know, in Mark chapter 9, we read the incident of a man who brings his boy to the disciples of Jesus. His boy's been ill from birth, having seizures. And these seizures he puts down to an evil spirit. And in Mark 9, he brings this boy to Jesus, to the disciples of Jesus, and he says to the disciples of Jesus, "Make my boy well." But they can't. They can't do it. And so, seeing that they can't do it, The man takes his boy to Jesus and says, I brought my boy to your disciples, but they're no good. They're not getting rid of this thing that's possessing him. Can you do something about it? And Jesus says to the man, this very simple statement, everything is possible to he who believes. To which the father replies, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Do you know that is one of the most natural and one of the most human prayers in the Bible? Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I'd be surprised if you haven't said it at some point in your journey of faith. God understands the value of human doubt. You read the book of Job, you read the Psalms. It shows us this. And yet doubt can also lead a person away from faith rather than towards it. And you know, we'll all doubt, but what we cannot control doubt, but what we can do is channel it in such a way that it becomes nourishing rather than destructive. Our doubts can become nourishing rather than destructive. You see, faith means striking out with no clear end in sight and perhaps even no clear view of what the next step's going to be. It means following, trusting, holding out an invisible hand to an invisible guide. And you know, the Bible makes no rosy promises. And if that's the kind of Bible you've got, it's not the same as mine. Instead, it points towards faith that helps us to prepare for arid seasons. I'm not a Facebooker. I got rid of Facebook a long time ago. I started reluctantly. It was done for me. And so I went onto it. I wasn't very good at it. I couldn't keep up with statuses every day. And you know what finally brought an end to my Facebook life? Was that I realised I was getting all these friend requests from people and I was accepting them. And then 12 months later, I realised actually I'd never spoken to these people in 12 months. And they were calling me friends. And it was very obvious that our friendship was clearly just a shallow relationship. I might have had an acquaintance with them and that was the introduction. And you know, it's easy to have a shallow relationship with someone. You can know their name, their age, where they live, but you can not really know them. What is it that deepens relationship? It's fellowship. It's you having the ability to interact with that person. And you know what? There's no such thing as fast fellowship. In a world of fast food and instant everything, we must realise we can't have fast fellowship with God. And if that's what you want, you're going to be mistaken. If you think you can do fast fellowship with God, you're wrong. It won't happen. If you really want to get to know someone, you've got to spend time with that person. And to truly get to know God, you need to spend some time with him. And as you do, you'll want to inquire and discover his nature. And then you'll find out genuinely what he's like. And our faith is only maintained with quality time with God. I read this little story as I come to the end this morning in the newspaper. A man told his doctor that he wasn't able to do the things around the house that he used to do. And so once the examination with the doctor was complete, he said to the doctor, "Now, doctor, tell me in plain English, I can take it. What is wrong with me?" "Well, in plain English," the doctor said, "you're lazy." "Okay," said the man. "Now, give me the medical term so I can go home and tell the wife." You know, we smile at that little illustration. We all want to have the best that God has to give, but it's in our nature to resist being stretched. Don't let your unwillingness to want to be stretched keep you from all that God has for you. My faith holds fast to thee, My faith still small but sure. Its anchor holds alone to thee, whose presence keeps me pure. And thou all conquering Lord, all ways to see and hear, by night, by day, are ever near. Are ever near to me. This morning I've given you three thoughts based around that simple song. My faith looks up to thee. Therefore, an essential part of our faith is for us to actively seek God. My faith takes hold of thee. Therefore, an essential part of our faith is for us to be supported and to be a supporter. My faith holds fast on thee. Therefore, an essential part of faith is to have confidence in what we believe consistently. And we only do that by having quality time with God. Is this so for you? Does this describe your faith journey? You know, I was inspired in my thoughts this morning by looking at my little girl. With her very every muscle, she stretched for an iPad that she was never going to reach. She endeavoured and she pushed herself. And I just wonder if I do the same in my spiritual life of pushing myself to the limits to reach out to God, to know him and seek his heart. How about you? Do you? As we come to the end of our meeting this morning, I want us to use a little verse. It's from an old song. It's a beautiful song. I only want to use one verse. A song that I often use in my own prayers because it's something that I experience, this reaching upwards to God, this reaching out to God. I make this prayer often. Lord, I come to thee beseeching for a heart renewing here. Up to thee my hands are stretching. I'm seeking you. I want you. After thee my heart is reaching, Saviour, in thy power, draw near. And that's the simple prayer I make. The first four lines are what I want. The fifth line is my prayer. Because it's only as he draws near to me can I get all of those things. This morning, will you let him draw near to you? Will your heart reach for him afresh? Do you want that heart renewing? On this murky day out there, I challenged us all at the very beginning to seek the Lord while he was near, to seek him with our heart. Are we going to go from this place having had a reaching experience and a heart renewing? I hope we are, because that's what we all need each and every day. So quietly sing with me. And I'll ask Vivian to play the melody while we close our eyes so we can actually do a personal prayer of our own. And then we'll conclude our meeting with a much more upbeat song. But if it would help you to come and do your reaching at the place of prayer, come. Why not? We seem to have fallen out of fashion of going to the place of prayer in the army. It's as though it's a place of disgrace, not a place of grace, where we reach out to God and know him and find all that he wants to give us. What if it would help you to come? Come and reach out to him this morning. Let's sing together. Thank you. Lord, I come to thee, oh. prayer just now.
Lord, we just want to thank you for the promise that you are always there, even when we might not feel it ourselves. But we thank you for the reassurance that you are always there. And I pray for us each day, each week, that we will open the garden of our hearts and that we will seek you and allow you to come into our hearts. And that every day, in a very special way, when especially when we need it most, that you will reveal yourself and let us feel your presence in a very, very special way. We will claim from you the resources of heaven to help us when our faith is low, when we doubt. We will claim you and claim your presence in our lives to help and support us along the way. Thank you, Lord, for that promised presence. And we claim that in our lives just now. Amen.